Good morning.
Good morning.
It's very nice to be with you today. And I would like to, on behalf of my wife and myself, thank the assembly here at Westview for your prayers and your kindness to us in so many ways. We are in your debt. We are grateful. The Lord has allowed my wife, many of you prayed for her, to be granted a visa. It was a difficult trial for us to even get here to Canada. And we know that many of you are praying for us, so we thank you. And we're grateful for your partnership with us and your prayer support. This morning, I would like to speak to you about the mission of the gospel. The mission of the gospel. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 1, and we're going to discover that God has perhaps a lot more intended in the gospel than at first we imagined or saw. So let us turn to Romans chapter 1 and read that together. Just before we read, I'd like to again commend us to the Lord. Our gracious Father, this morning we come into your presence and ask for your help and your blessing by the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our understanding that we might come away refreshed, challenged, blessed, and more obedient to the gospel to which you have called us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. So we're going to talk about the mission of the gospel. We'll try and work through this passage a bit, but I have a particular emphasis I want to make this morning from my meditations in this passage. Before I continue, though, I wanted to mention that this afternoon for the lunch, we are showing a video of our work in Ghana. And I know some of you were able to come over to Oak Bay last week and view that video, but maybe some of you missed it and you would like to see the video and learn a little bit more. I hope you would, because you do support that work, and we appreciate your partnership and want to inform you and let you know what's going on there. And sometimes seeing all the pictures and whatnot is helpful to fuel our prayers and our fellowship together in the Lord's work. All right, having said that, let's look at this text together. The book of Romans is a presentation of the gospel. We could call this book the mission of the gospel. And I'll explain more of what that means. And what we want to focus on is, what is the intent? What is the gospel to do in our lives? Sometimes we might think the gospel is intended to bring people to Christ, and certainly it is. But it goes much deeper and much further than that, as we will discover. But let's see what the apostle has written to these Roman believers. He says he is writing about Jesus. He says concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel, first and foremost, is a message about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the one that came and effected God's purpose in our salvation. Now, without Christ, there is no gospel. We have nothing. It is concerning to hear some young person say, oh yeah, I came to God, and give some testimony where they never even mention the name Jesus. And I've heard this before. Some people speak about their experience, their Christian experience supposedly, and they don't mention the cross. They don't mention the blood of Christ. They don't mention their sin. They mention some experience of coming to know God. But the gospel is Jesus. It's all about him. And this book will unfold to us the doctrine of the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It is he that we have to know. So what does he reveal to us about Jesus? The first thing he tells us about Jesus is that he's of the seed of David. And that is a revelation of his fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah of the Old Testament. David was promised that he would have a son who would be the Messiah, who would be the King of Israel. And of course, the Jews looked forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy, or many prophecies concerning their Messiah. And Jesus Christ, being the seed of David, tells us in those particular words, the seed of David, that he was human, he was a man. And that's very important understanding about the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We need to understand that he's not an angel, he's not subhuman or different than human. He became man. He was fully and completely a man. And God sent him forth to be born of the Virgin and to enter into humanity so he could be our perfect representative before God. So his humanity is extremely important to who Jesus is, for us to understand that he walked this earth as a man. And he looked just like another man. In fact, they said of him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing outstanding about his physical appearance. But he was certainly very unique. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. Now this is telling us another revelation about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. This is absolutely critical to our understanding of the gospel. You see, the gospel is about identifying the truth of who Jesus is. The question he asked his disciples one day was, who do the people say that I am? Who? The question is, who is he? And when they gave some various answers about, oh, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of these prophets, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, you remember, spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus replied to Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. This was a spiritual revelation from God the Father to Peter to understand who Jesus was. And it is in our life's experience, when we come to know who Jesus really is, that we find salvation. It is acknowledging him as Lord. He is God's Son. And we identify with that personally in our lives. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. But we acknowledge who he is. That's very important. A careful reading of John's Gospel will bear this out. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. And the whole Gospel is giving us signs and revealing this person, begging the question, who is he? Who is Jesus? He is God's Son. And John so much as says it very plainly. Near the end of the gospel, he says, "These things have I written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." You see, your salvation hinges on knowing who Jesus really is. There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus who are not saved. They have a different Jesus, a Jesus that is less or inaccurate to what the scriptures reveal about him. He is the Son of God. And that is a revelation by the Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of Holiness. It's a revelation. And this reminds me that when I'm witnessing to people and sharing the gospel with them, I need to be very prayerful. Because it's not my wisdom, my clever arguments that are going to win them to the Savior. It is God's Holy Spirit that convicts them of the truth of who Jesus is and their accountability to God before him. So if we pray for our friends, our family, and we labor diligently in prayer, we believe the Holy Spirit can speak to their hearts. I remember one time years ago, sitting across from my brother, and he's not a believer, still not trusting in the Savior. And he just looked at me and he said, "You think I'm going to hell, don't you? You think I'm going to hell." And I said, "Well, what I think doesn't really matter, but what God says matters. And if what God says is true and you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, that's where you'll end up." You see, it's a revelation, isn't it? And as we pray, God will reveal things to our loved ones that are unsaved, to our co-workers or whoever we come in contact with. He can reveal that. But it is a spiritual revelation by the Holy Spirit. The evidence of his being the Son of God is what? That he was a miracle worker? Well, that was pretty amazing. That revealed that he was more than just another man. And people began to see that this man is a prophet. That's what the woman by the well thought when she heard him speak of her past. She said, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." And then a little later in the discussion, she discovered that he was indeed the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. And that's where many people came to understand and believe about Jesus as he walked this earth. But there was a deeper and fuller revelation of who he was. And Thomas, he was the one who spelled it out very clearly for us. Because when Thomas was told that Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "Unless I see the nail print in his hand and I see the wound in his side, I will not believe." And so Jesus graciously appeared in the upper room and said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither your finger and put it here in my hand. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas, I don't know if he bowed down, but I imagine he might have. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." You see, that's a revelation, isn't it? He was given the physical evidence of his resurrection, but it's by the resurrection that we know who he really is. He is God's Son. God approved him and authenticated him to be the Son of God, divine, God manifest in the flesh, come to save our souls. It's very important in the gospel that immediately we understand the person of Christ, who he is. When we embrace the reality of who Christ is, our salvation is based upon that. And when we know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, we see him dying on the tree for our sins. We ask him in faith to forgive us. He will grant us eternal life. It's a marvelous transaction that takes place. Now, that teaches us about the gospel. And he will say what the gospel is to do, what it is to accomplish in our lives. And when we talk about the mission of the gospel, I first want to touch on the calling of the gospel. Notice what he says here. He himself was called to apostleship to preach the gospel to among all nations. But he says to all that are in Rome in verse 7, "Beloved of God, called to be saints." Our calling in the gospel is not simply to enter heaven someday. The gospel is much more comprehensive than that. We are called in the gospel to be saints. Now that word is a bit confused in the religious world today, but it is a good biblical word and used of all Christians. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are a saint. And a saint means one separated unto God, fully set apart for God. That's the idea of saint in Scripture. Now, God has called us as children, and He wants to separate us from the world and make us different, something that will testify to the world that something has taken place in our lives. We're called to be saints. So there is a sense in which you are a saint, but there's another sense in which you need to live that out, the reality of being separated unto God. And Romans, as I've said to others, that Romans hinges, I believe, on Romans 12 and 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, now that he has explained the gospel for 11 chapters and unfolded the truth of the gospel, he says, okay, here's how you're to respond to it. This is what you're to do with the gospel. This is what is expected of you. Because he did this for you, he laid down his life for you, and he's given you eternal life. Now, the appropriate, logical response is to give yourself entirely to him as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice like the Old Testament, a living sacrifice. That means living every day for Jesus, doing what he desires, changing my life for his, and saying, Lord, you do what you want with my life and guide and direct my path. So the whole message of Romans is a mission of the gospel, sending us forth to proclaim Jesus and to make him known through our lives. So the calling of the gospel is to be saints. Now, I could go into that a bit and talk a little bit about it, but let me just give you a brief sort of outline of what maybe being a saint looks like or what it should be like. It affects the way we speak. Our speech should be different than the world. You know, the scriptures speak a lot about our language. You know, others can identify a Christian often by the way they speak, the grace that flows from their lips. Because when Jesus spoke, they said of him, never a man spoke like this man, and we are his followers. There ought to be something that identifies in our speech that we are set apart for God, that we don't talk about the same things, we don't have the same attitude. Our language, our speech is different from that of the world. And then our associations. Jesus was willing to eat with publicans and sinners. What kind of association do we have with people? Do we exclude some people from our friendship, from our care, our interest? We often do that. It's sort of built into our society, the way we think. We like to be with people that are like us, that we're comfortable with. But in the gospel, it changes us. And we're willing to associate with other people that we wouldn't normally associate with. Even the very coming together in an assembly is associating with people that maybe different ethnically, different in their age, in their education, in their background. We're all different, but what draws us together is the gospel. And that should be revealed in our Christian life, that we're willing to associate with all those who love the Lord Jesus and to associate, as Jesus did, with those who are most needy in society. And then we could think about our influence. Our influence. You know, Jesus, wherever he went, he had an influence. People noted his presence and what he did and what he accomplished, made an impact on people around him. And I just think of that lovely illustration when he was in the boat and they were fearful that they were going to perish. And they woke him up. He was sleeping. They said, Lord, we perish. And he said, where is your faith? I mean, with Jesus in the boat, they should have been too worried if they really knew who he was. He stood up and he said, peace, be still. And all the wind and the waves came to a nice, beautiful calm. He had influence on the environment where he was. Wherever he was, it affected everybody around him. Now ask yourself as a Christian, what influence do I have? when I move in this world? Do other people know something about my Christian life? Do they know something about Christ because I'm around them? Do they hear something of his name or see something of his beauty in my character and my words, in the way I behave, the way we treat one another? So many little things, but they send a message to the world around us. What kind of influence are we having? That marks us out as saints of God. And of course, love marks us out as unique and separated from the world as well. And I was thinking of Lazarus' graveside, where Jesus came and he knew that Lazarus had died and was in the tomb now 4 days. And the sisters are terribly grieved, and they said, "Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw the crowd and he saw the tears, the Bible tells us Jesus wept. Now, he knew in a few minutes Lazarus would be standing and everybody would be rejoicing. He knew that. And yet Jesus still entered into their sorrow. He still entered into their pain. And he wept along with them. That's a beautiful picture of his heart, isn't it? He feels our pain. Even though he knows there's a greater joy ahead of us, when we shed a tear, he feels that. He identifies with that. So, as Christians, the love of God should be moving in us too. We should identify with other people and let his love flow through us to bless them and help them as well. That's part of being a Christian, being set apart for God. And then the last thing we could notice about our Lord Jesus and his uniqueness before God, and thus our also being set apart by God, is where our treasure is. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what really is our value as believers? What do we value? What's important to us? Are we living for this world's goods, for the riches and comforts and pleasures we can get out of life? Now, this is a real challenge to all of us, isn't it? We live in comfort here in Canada. We have so much of this world's goods. And it's so easy. It's so easy to allow the things of life, which we think are necessary, to become important, the most important things in our life. And we live for those things. We labor for those things. I'm not saying it's wrong to live in a comfortable home. Don't get me wrong. But it's where the heart is, isn't it? Where is your heart? You see, Jesus didn't have a home. He had the clothes on his back. He didn't have money in his pocket. He had to get Peter to go catch a fish to pay their tax. He lived day by day, trusting in his Father to provide his needs. And his whole life was consumed with fulfilling his Father's mission to help people, to let them know how to turn back to God and to live in obedience to God. Where our treasure is, that's a challenge to us. If we're really saints, really called apart by God, people should see that our values are different. We don't love the things they love. What really matters to us is something else, something eternal, something in heaven where our Savior is. That's why we take time on Sunday to remember him. That's why we come together as a church and serve him and minister to one another. That's the sacrifice we will make for him. Now, also, I want to... By the way, what time are we finished here? 12:10. And now it's 12 o'clock. Boy, I got to go fast. Well, while we talk about the calling of the gospel, we want to talk about something I noticed here in this passage. Paul's purpose in going to Rome. Notice what he says in verse 11. Verse 11, Paul writes, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." Now let's think about that for a minute, to be established. Now, as Paul writes his letter and he wants to go to Rome and he wants to see these believers in Christ, he wants to see them. Now, they're already Christians, right? He's writing to them as saints, beloved brethren. But there's something he says he wants to see in their lives, and that is something he calls to be established. Now, what does that mean, to be established? Sometimes we think the gospel is simply a message to go reach people, tell them about Jesus, a story of salvation. Now they're saved. Okay, maybe we'll say, next step, baptism. And so maybe they learn that truth and they get baptized. And then we say, okay, now you need to be part of a local church. So they come to the local church. And then they sit there in their spot. And that's it. Their Christian life is full. It's established. They're saved, baptized, added to the church. Is that the intent? Is that what it means to be established? I would suggest to you it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Now, the point I want to make here is that to be established is to build what God intended out of our lives. He wants to build the image of Christ into us. He wants to transform us and change us. In Romans 12 and 1, it says that we are to become living sacrifices and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a transformation that is to take place in our lives. Now, Romans, I believe, is constructed this way. The first 11 chapters lay a foundation, a solid foundation on which to build. That foundation is the doctrine of the gospel. Once we know Christ and we're secure in Christ, now we have a responsibility to build upon that foundation. And I want to suggest that Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 16 are pillars in that construction. They are that which will put a framework on our Christian lives in which we can live and grow and please God. And so let's think about those chapters briefly before we finish in 5 minutes. Well, Steve's giving me 5 minutes. I hope you allow. The foundation is Romans 12 and 1, or Romans 1 to 11. But Romans 12, we learn about service. This is one of the pillars, I believe, in our Christian experience. A pillar in this construction of our Christian lives. Service. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts and serving the body of Christ and how we treat one another and how we care for one another in Romans chapter 12. And that really has to do, Romans chapter 12, we could put this title on it, our relationship to God, how we relate to God. We are to be a living sacrifice, and that works itself out in our service within the local assembly. You cannot live a proper Christian life without being attached to a local church, without serving the needs of other believers spiritually. This is one of the things God intends in each of our lives. He gives all of us spiritual gifts, and he wants to work out those gifts for our growth and our blessing. So we need to discover our spiritual gift, and that doesn't mean necessarily talent. That's a spiritual enablement given by the Holy Spirit so that we can minister and edify the church, or bring other people to the church. So we need to think about that pillar in our Christian life. Are we serving God? Do I have a ministry for the Lord? We need to think about that and find a place where we can serve. Now in chapter 13, I would say another pillar that he gives to us in this construction of our Christian lives is humility. Humility. There he will talk about being subject to authorities. Now that Christ lives in us, we recognize that in our Master, who is the Lord of Lords, that he came into this world as a humble servant. He did not seem to promote his self-glory or have people come to him and applaud him. He went about doing good, but often he would tell them, go and hide. You know, he didn't want people to come and applaud him. He was hiding who he was, in a sense, and not letting men sort of come and make him king. We have a hard time with this. We have a hard time with pride. All of us do. There's something about our nature that makes us want to exalt self or look after ourselves, comfort ourselves. But the scriptures here would teach us to subject ourselves, to submit ourselves. And the very fact that we can be seen not as rebels to authority, but submissive under authority, reveals the gospel, doesn't it? It reveals the gospel, because the gospel is returning in obedience to God, to subject ourselves to Christ as Lord of our life. And so all the authorities are given of God. Now, don't get me wrong here. A lot of authority is abused, and there are a lot of tyrannical leaders. And we don't have to follow people down a road of sin, but so much as God has put in place these authorities in our life, he does it with a purpose. So there isn't anarchy, so there's law and order in society. And as we respect that law and order, we're revealing the true nature of God's kingdom, which is one of order and authority. And so we demonstrate that daily in our lives. And that is our relationship to the world. So Romans 12 is our relationship to God. We have to have a proper relationship to the world to reveal that we are Christ's followers. And then in chapter 14, he's going to talk about another pillar, and that's the pillar of grace. Grace in the Christian life. This is something we will learn and be inspired of as we behold Jesus and what he has done for us, what he's done for me. I know my own sin. I know it better than you do. And I know I am a poor, vile sinner, a wretch. And yet he loves me, and he saved me, and he forgives me. So how do I treat my brother in Christ when I don't agree with him? Or I just want my own way? The Christian is to consider his brother. And it envisions this weaker brother and stronger brother. And we're to consider where we're at and where that other person is at spiritually. And be careful not to use my liberty to offend his conscience or her conscience. With what I allow in my life, do I offend another believer? Now that's showing grace. I don't have to do it. I may have liberty to do it. Maybe I feel at liberty to have a glass of wine with my dinner. Let's take an example. I feel at liberty. I know the scripture doesn't forbid the use of alcohol. But I know if I sat there and one of the young believers saw me drinking alcohol, it might say to him, oh, is that okay to drink alcohol? And suddenly I've offended a sensitive conscience. So I have to be mindful of my own life and how it impacts my brothers and sisters. And be willing to suppress my own liberty so that I don't offend others. That's grace. In the Christian life, we are to demonstrate grace because we've been shown grace, amazing grace, abounding grace. And therefore, it should flow from our lives. That means sacrificing what is maybe allowable, but it isn't helpful maybe to somebody else. So that's another pillar in the Christian life that Romans would teach us as we fulfill the mission of the gospel. Another one in chapter 15 is unity. Unity, I've come to believe, is one of the most important things that we are demonstrating in our Christian lives. We always pray in Kumasi among the church, among the believers, for unity and love. Unity and love. In Psalm 133, it says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in the last verse says, it is there that God commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. Unity is a very important thing. And you know, sometimes as believers, because we're stubborn, because we're proud, because we're different, we tend to knock one another or butt heads or rub each other the wrong way. But we must prize unity because God prizes unity. It's very precious to the heart of God. He paid an infinite cost to bring us together in the body of Christ. And far be it from me to be an instrument in the hands of Satan to cause division among brethren. Believe me, division among God's people is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of Satan. And sometimes we don't even know it, but we allow ourselves, because of our own foolishness, our own pride, we become an instrument of division. Don't allow that to happen. Now, I'm not saying accept all things and everything. We have to be wise. We have to be judgment. But there is a way of speaking the truth in love. There is a way that ye which are spiritual restore such a one, remembering that you also could fall. There's a humility, a love, a grace that when we approach somebody, maybe with tears in our eyes, because we feel the pain and danger of where they're going, and they will know the love of Christ is approaching them. They may not like it, but if it's real love that's ministering to them, they will know it, and they will appreciate it. Maybe not now, but maybe later they will acknowledge that it was the Spirit of Christ speaking to their heart. But we have to be so careful, don't we, that we seek unity and peace, because that's what Christ purchased. And we don't want to distort or malign that which he purchased. I'm 5 minutes over, but I have one more pillar, Steve, so you'll allow me. Chapter 16, maybe some people would read Romans chapter 16 and go, well, that's interesting. It's basically a list of names greeting so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And why doesn't Paul just write, and greet all the brethren in Rome? He doesn't. In fact, he lists 34 names, individual names of believers. You know, if I understand correctly, Paul had never visited Rome when he wrote this letter. He hadn't visited there. And yet he's able to tell us 34 names. He's doing much better than me. I come here and I forget many names. You'll forgive me. But he knew them. He knew about them. Some of them he calls mother, sister. Many of them, he refers to them and their relationship to Christ. You know, in Christ, beloved of Christ. What does it teach us when we see this last chapter of Romans and it speaks of all these individuals greeting them? It teaches us about the pillar of love. Love. This is one of the things that holds up our Christian foundation, our Christian life. The building is love. You know, God is love, and when God has revealed his love to us through the gospel, that love should work in our lives and through our lives so that we care about one another. Isn't it wonderful to come to church and meet somebody and you know they genuinely care? It's not just a shallow, hi, how are you, nice to see you, and I don't really care what happened all week to you. You know, that sometimes we're like that. But, you know, we need to know each other and care about each other. And I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that I have all this love flowing in my heart and I'm perfect. I'm often challenged. And my wife helps me with this in Kumasi because I'm a student. I like to go in my room and study and work with books and learn. But the Christian life is about people. And it's about loving one another. And then Jesus will be seen in us. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. That is genuinely caring for one another. And that's not just a greeting on Sunday morning. That means caring about each other's lives, visiting one another, helping one another, taking a real interest, sacrificing myself for somebody else to care about them. Shepherding, visitation is so vital in this to nourish God's people. We all have wounds. We all have needs. And how wonderful when somebody comes alongside and ministers. Sometimes they never know how much they've done to heal our hearts because they just showed genuine care and interest. Anyway, there's a few pillars about being established. I've gone way over time. Being established. And the mission of the gospel. Romans finishes 16 with a lovely prayer at the end that talks about being established. He prays that they would be established. This is very important. And the whole crux of the gospel is that we would be established. Not just saved, not just on our way to heaven. That's wonderful. But to be established in Christ. To have these pillars supporting our Christian life so that Christ can be manifest in us and then others will come to know him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious gospel. The wonderful message that came into our lives to show us who Christ is and to surrender our lives to him. And Father, we realize the work is not finished. You will complete the work which you have begun in us. And that means establishing us. And Father, we would surrender ourselves to the last half of the book of Romans, where we learn how to live in a way that is honoring to your name and to the work which you have done in us. So help us, Father, to build these pillars in each of our lives that we might be fully established and give glory to you and fulfill the purpose for which he died on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience and kind attention. I would love to. Let's thank the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the provision you make for us, for the spiritual food we've received today. We thank you for our fellowship together in Christ. We thank you for the children downstairs learning the word of God. We thank you. And for the food we're about to receive, how grateful we are that you provide for us day by day, and for this nourishment for our body. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.